It's always the application where it gets you, right? You want me to do what? Ooh, is it just me or is it warm in here? All right, we're in part three of Swimming in the Desert. As we continue to study God's love and understand what it means. And let's just really recap where we were. First, we talked about the fact that love is the primary way that God interacts with us. And we looked at that. And we looked at that while God can be angry and God does have wrath, that the primary way that God interacts with us is through love. And we saw that in the Old Testament where it says that God delights in unchanging love. He delights in unchanging love. And that He comes to us and He reacts to us in love, primarily. And we talked about, do we understand that? Do we understand the God's love? Do we accept and receive that love as opposed to simply admitting that it exists? Because what we tend to do is we say, well, yeah, I know God is love. I know God loves me. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or the Bible tells me so. And so we admit it, but admitting it, agreeing that it's there, is not the same as having received it, having actually taken it in. And so then we've asked the question, so how do you know you did that? How do you know you didn't merely just agree to the idea, but actually accepted the love of God? And so that's what, now starting last week, we've started to unpack and try to kind of figure that out. And one of the things, so what we saw last week, one of the things we saw as a sign was we asked the question, do you tend to reach out or lash out? And we talked about the fact that when you have bring incoming fire, when stuff comes that's rough and hard, our natural reaction, the human reaction, is to lash out, to fight back, to defend ourselves and push back. And yet, what God did, as we were rebels against Him and sinning against Him, He reached out. And that's what we just talked about with the kids, that He was so mad at us that He reached out to us in love and gave Himself up for us. So that was the question we asked last week, to look at ourselves and say, well, man, what do I do? Am I so full of the love of God that even though when I take in stuff that's unfair, my reaction is one of loving? Or is it one of defensiveness and attacking? So that's what we did last week. This week we're going to look a little different, so let's pray and then dive in. Good morning, Father, Lord, as we open Your Word again and allow it to speak to us, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in us, that we'll hear Your voice, that we'll hear You through Your Word. But not just that, we will not merely hear it, but we will take it in and respond to it. And it will change us and mold us and cause us to change how we act, because You are at work in our hearts. And that we'll come to understand more and more how much You love us, and that will change us and transform us as we deal in different circumstances throughout our life and throughout our week. So right now, Lord, just we pray that Your Word would speak to our hearts, that Your living Word would penetrate down to the very depths of our souls and speak to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be in Ephesians the next couple of weeks because there's a lot here about the love of God. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 22 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which is the whole chapter. So Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Whew, a lot there. So let's unpack this a little and see what we see here, because it's all one big piece. Paul likes long sentences. You kind of lose your breath partway through. First, look at what he says about us. We were, verse 1, dead. Verse 2, walking the world's way. Verse 3, we were living and indulging the flesh. And the flesh just means the part of you that is material. Right? Not every desire your flesh has is always sinful. And by sinful, I mean morally sinful. You know, like against moral law. But every desire of my flesh is fleshly. You know, like, I desire food. Well, that's normal. I desire sleep. That's normal. There are many things that my body desires that are normal, but they are still fleshly desires. And it says that's what dictated your life. Those fleshly desires dictated your life. And as a result, verse 3, you are children of wrath. Children of wrath. God is mad. Skipping down to verses 11 and 12. You were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Separated from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenant of promise. Having no hope without God in the world. That's a bad situation. Verse 13. You are far off. So he talks about, listen, you're in a bad way. You were in a bad way, you were acting bad, and you were separated, and you were dead, and you were corrupt, and just, I mean, everything possible was bad. But then verse 4 and verse 13, he then gives a change. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. It's changed. Why? Because of His great love. Verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because you were dead and you were rebellious and you were sinful and you were fleshly and your concerns were different and you were children of wrath. And so God decides to take all that awfulness and express love, and He expresses that love through the ultimate expression, His shed blood. The ultimate expression of love, the biggest expression of love that it is possible to make, which is to give His life, to die. because he is rich in mercy, it says. And so now, verse 5 and 6, it says, now you are saved. You're made alive. You've been raised, verse 6. Raised up and seated. You are his workmanship. Verse 13, you have been brought near. So he talks about, and most of this, you're not going, whoa, yeah. We get that. Most of this isn't a new big point for us. We know that. Yes, okay, I was sinful and God saved me. So why is Paul, through a lot of words, going over this, repeating himself? Verse 11 is why he's covering this and why we're covering it. Therefore, remember that. Remember that formerly you were separated. Remember this. He's talking to people who are now saved. He says, you need to think back, and you need to remember what happened to you. You need to remember what God did. You need to remember that you weren't always the church, all happy and I'm saved. Remember, you were awful, and you were separated, and you were excluded, and you were children of wrath, and you were far off, and God brought you near. Remember that. And he spends a lot of time talking about just what that took for God, what God did to overcome the problem for you. You were separated. What separated us? Well, he talks about that too. Verse 2. The first thing he mentions being separated from, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of those phrases that doesn't translate into our culture well, because we think differently than the Jewish thought and the Roman thought. But what they saw, they understood, I mean, we sometimes see this, they saw three heavens. So there was heaven where God lives. There was the heavens, which were the stars and the planets were. And then there was the atmosphere, or the air. So that one heaven, two heaven, three heaven. So the atmosphere, the earth, the sky, they saw that as where Satan works. Satan works on planet Earth. And so when he says the prince of the power of the air, they mean Satan, the ruler of Earth. So that's just their way of saying that. It's not like, so what does it mean that Satan has the power of the air? I heard a speaker one time go on and on about how that meant radio is of the devil because it travels through the air. I'm like, that's not what Paul was saying. No, that's us taking his word and going, yeah, hey, that's me. No, it just means that Satan's an influencer of the planet, and the planet is wrapped in air. So they called him the power of the air. All right, that's what it just means. But it basically says you had a problem. You were being influenced and governed by demonic powers. And my phone is not off. Huh. Just got a text from another pastor, says he's praying for me. She write back, say, busy, pray later. So one of the barriers was demonic. It was spiritual. Verse 3, you had a destiny issue. You are by nature children of wrath. You are destined for wrath. Verse 11 and 15, there was a religious barrier. You are excluded from the circumcision. In other words, you didn't fit in with the Jews because you weren't circumcised. Verse 15, there was enmity, which was the result of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Jewish law. So you basically didn't fit in with the Jewish religious system, so that separated you. And then verses 12 through 14, also mentioning circumcision and talking about peoples, there was a racial divide because you're not one of us. Because the Jews were God's chosen people and the Gentiles were the people God didn't choose. And so there was a racial issue. He says, all these things were separating you. Because he's talking now to a church that is made up of Gentiles. He's like, and you were one of them. You were one of them. And so then, now remember, in ancient writing, they didn't use bold print. They didn't underline or use caps. When Hebrews wanted to emphasize something, you repeated it. And you repeated it. And the more you want to emphasize it, you just say it more than one time. And look what Paul says again and again and again and again and again. Verse 14. He made both groups into one. Verse 15. Made the two into one. Verse 16. Reconciled them both in one body to God. Verse 18. We both have access in one spirit. Verse 19. No longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, are of the household, being built on the foundation. Verse 21, and the whole building being fitted together, growing into a temple. Verse 22, you are being built together. So he just says again and again and again, two, one, together, 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 together. Both, one. Because he's talking about God's ministry of reconciliation. And that God took a people who were one of them and had everything possible wrong with them and every possible barrier and brought them together. Because God's love was about reconciliation, reconciling us to Him, bringing us back together with God after our separation because of our rebellion. But pictured in how He brings people together. And without God's ministry of reconciliation, we have division, separation, and exclusion. Which is what we're good at. And so what I want to spend a few minutes talking about here as we think through the practical applications of this, because there's a lot here. I mean, he takes a whole chapter to say basically one thing. Which was, listen, you are far off, you are separated, and God brought you together as part of His reconciling work in saving you. And so the first question I want to ask, and I want to spend a few minutes talking about it with you, is are you a model of reconciliation or division? Are you a model of reconciliation or division? Because what we see powerfully in 2 is because of the great love that God loved us with, He became a God of reconciliation. And He started to tear down the walls of separation, the walls that separated us from Him, and He says the walls that separated us from each other. And when we lose that love of God for us, we begin to lose that ministry of reconciliation. And we have division, separation, and exclusion. I made a graphic a few weeks ago. I put it on Facebook because it was before the election and things were just, my Facebook, you know, my computer would begin to smoke because of what was coming through on Facebook. And so I just made a graphic that showed a picture of the cross and it said, this is how God handled us versus them. Because God, as a holy God, looking at a planet full of terrible people who were in absolute rebellion to all that He values, in absolute opposition to all that He holds dear, is so angry at this planet full of people who have rebelled against Him and value all that He hates, gets so mad that He storms down here and dies for us. That's how He handled us versus them. Because we were His enemies. And He handles us versus them by initiating reconciliation because of His great love, being rich in mercy. So now you think about it. What is the history of the church? Not means corner church, but the church. Especially, but not limited to, the 20th century church in North America, which is our more immediate legacy. Is it one of reconciliation or division? I remember Mom would come home from a business meeting that ran long, My dad had a standard question. Are the Baptists fighting again? Because that's what they were known for. It was almost, under hobbies, the Baptist would list contentious business meeting. For fun. Something to do on a weekend. Let's fight about something. And there was always a division. There was always a... And what do we see in our culture today? And it's not new. Not new at all. It's old. We see massive racial division. Massive class division. And personal divisions. Political divisions. And that is part of the world. Why? Because the world does not know the love of God. And when you don't know the love of God, the natural thing to do is divide. The natural thing to do is to recognize and emphasize the barriers. And that's normal. But the point all the way through here, verse 11, but remember that you formerly were separated and you were brought near. Remember that, he says. You need to remember what God did for you. And then he said, and then he expresses it through what? Racial and social and religious barriers. To say God made the two groups. And what are the two groups he's talking about? Jew and Gentile. Because those were the racial issues of Paul's day. And the church was struggling with that racial issue because you had two cultures that were very different. And the Jewish culture, had 1,000 years of history of this is how you eat, this is how you worship, this is when you worship, this is how you do things. And the Gentiles just did it wrong. You just don't do that. You're having a barbecue? What? That's not church from the Jewish mindset. And the Gentiles like, you want to circumcise what? Huh? I'm 32 years old. Not interested. Thank you. And so you had these massive tensions of, well, what does it mean to be God's people? And Paul says, God brought those two groups together and made them one through Christ. And that is an earthly demonstration of the fact that he restored a sinful people to himself and removed the dividing wall between us and God. And so what do we see? And this is what, man, this current political environment, just there are days it just rips my guts out. Because we live in times right now where the us versus them culture is being emphasized more than ever by our politicians. And what burdens my heart greatly and really rips, to see that in my world and to see that in my country or the country that I call home right now, because obviously I'm not from here. God, heaven's the home, right? Heaven's the country. But having been born and raised here, it's hard to see those divisions play out in the United States. But that doesn't rip my guts out. It just makes you sad. What rips my guts out is watching pastor friends and Christian friends who know the Lord perpetuating that division. And perpetuating an us versus them mentality by the memes they share and the comments they make. And I have dear brothers, some of them, they're even related to me, that I have trouble because I see comments on social media or wherever, and I'm like, you are so divided. And you're dividing those people. Those are people God died for. And yeah, I know you think they're evil, but that's where we get back to Paul's point. Remember that formerly that was you. Remember that that was you. You were excluded. You were apart. You were considered the uncircumcision. Remember that you was part of that, and you were brought near. remember that. That God brought reconciliation. And that's tough because the power of us versus them is strong. And like I said, right now it's being harnessed, and it's often being harnessed. And what really burdens me, and that's why I just, as your pastor, I have to share it because I do not want to see it infect us. Because people that we might even hold up as leaders and vote for are telling us, be afraid of them. They are out to get you. They are going to deny you your rights. They are going to take away what you deserve. They are a threat to you. You must hate them. You must fight them. You must block them. You must they. And God looked at a planet full of them and said, oh, they are awful. I'll go die for them. They're wrong, I'm right, so I'll give up everything I have. I will not even consider my godhood something to be grasped, to be clutched, but I will empty myself. And I will be found in appearance as a man. And I will empty myself to be in the form of a servant, and a servant obedient, and a servant obedient even to the point of death. That's how God handles us versus them. Whoever them is. And so it comes back to, for us as a church, and for us as individual Christians, how do we handle us versus them? And do you listen to the forces, some of them even coming out of Christian mouths, apparently, that says, make sure that you fear them. Make sure that you hate them. Make sure that you protect yourself against them. Those people. Whether those barriers are racial or religious or class. How do we handle the racial issues that are still splitting our country? Well, those people. Those people. How do we handle the religious divisions? Those Muslims, right? Those people. Well, they hate us. Yeah. Remember that formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, were separated and were far off, and God brought you near. Remember that. Those poor people. And then it comes down as simple as, what are the divisions we find in church? That denomination. Or even that other person in church, in the same church, in the building. Well, you know what they like. You know what they do. Those people. Jesus has defeated that which divides through his great love and mercy. And that's what verse 2 is all about. Not verse 2, chapter 2. That's what it's all about. And verse 8 is so key. A lot of us can quote verse 8. For grace you have been saved through faith. And all this that God did, he did through grace. And what is that? Grace is when you are bestowed something that you did not deserve. You didn't deserve it. You were undeserving. And when we look at those people, the biggest thing we say is, yeah, but they deserve whatever they get. I'll tell you, it broke my heart to the point I've had trouble getting over it. I had a dear Christian friend. I actually saw it more than once. talking about the family separation policy. And regardless of the politics, and there's a lot of room to hold a lot of different positions on the politics, so I'm not talking about a certain political stand. But regardless of the politics, I remember just going, man, as a dad, I can't imagine the separation. I can't imagine my kids being pulled away. And I don't know where they are, and I have no process to get them back. And I was just picturing that. And I was picturing that, what if it was in the situation because I'd been worried I was going to lose them where I'd come from because of violence and poverty. And I was so worried about losing them that I'd risked this because I thought it was a better chance of saving my kids, and now they're ripped from me. And I just thought about that, regardless of the politics. And I'm not arguing one way politically or another. And I saw on Facebook, I don't feel sorry for them, they get what they deserve. And I almost started crying. Because it was a Christian person writing that. And I'm like, well, what does that have to do with it? How can a Christian look at anyone and say, you get what you deserve? Because, boy, God never looked at you with that, did he? What if God looked at us and said, well, I don't feel sorry for you. You deserve what you get. We would. Oh, we deserve it, right? And God looked at us and said, you don't deserve this, so I'll give it to you. By grace, you are saved. This is not of yourself. It is a gift. It is not a result of anything you've done. It is despite what you've done. It is grace. And I watched this dear Christian person say, their fault. Like, well, it's not about fault. Because God looked to me and it was my fault. And even though it was my fault, God's the one who died. God paid the price for my fault. And how, remembering that, can I ever look with someone and conjure up anger and blame and say, you deserve it? And that's what Paul's point is. And so whether the source of what stirs up in you that begins to stir up that animosity, that stirs up that, what is the word that is used again and again? The enmity. It means anger and resentment. Whether it's because they break the law or they're so different or they're so undeserving. It stirs up enmity within us. And he said, and God took that enmity and he did away with it. And he saved you. So how do you know that you have not merely acknowledged that that's true, but received it? Well, what stirs up in your heart when someone is guilty? When someone is one of those people, what stirs up in your heart? Because if the love of God has been poured out in you, you will look at them and go, as was I. As was I. And God, being rich in mercy, saved me. And they will not be one of them. You will see them and say, they are one of me. And they don't deserve it any more than I did. Jesus has defeated that which divides us through his great love and mercy. Think about how many family squabbles, family fights, church divisions, racial issues, class issues, political issues, that would wipe away. So that leads me to my last question. Is he your peace that has broken down your walls? Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I think that that was a very personal expression for Paul, because Paul had gotten in trouble recently. You know what he did? He brought some Gentiles into the temple, and they had walls. This is the Jewish area. Gentiles are allowed, but this is your spot over here. And Gentiles stay in this spot, and the Jews go in this spot. And Paul brought Gentiles in to the wrong spot, and there was a riot. And Paul was in trouble, and there were even Jewish Christians that felt that Paul had violated something important because he had brought Gentiles into the wrong place. He had crossed the dividing wall. And so Paul writes, yeah, he brought the two groups one. Instead of a riot, he brought peace and has broken down the dividing wall. So here's the question. Is he your peace? Has he broken down your dividing walls? Let's pray. Father, this is hard stuff. And this is where we really find ourselves running counter to our world. Lord, it's easy to fight against some of the world's moral issues as the world embraces sin. Sometimes we take a great deal of pride in standing against the world in our moral stances. But Lord, our world is built on anger and resentment and division. And that one's a hard one to stand against because sometimes we just really enjoy a good division. We enjoy feeling righteous within ourselves. We enjoy feeling that we are part of the right class, that we're in the right and the rest of the world is wrong, and it's empowering. And we build up our walls of separation. And we look at those people who do those things that offend us, whose culture or beliefs are so different than ours that we feel enmity, we feel anger. And oftentimes, we may feel that they hate us, and they may very well hate us. And we forget that you told us to love our enemies, to bless those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us, to be agents of reconciliation. Lord, you reconciled the world to yourself. We know that the world as a whole is not going to take you up on that. The world as a whole will still remain under your judgment. But you have chosen to die for the world. You have chosen to reach out to the world and offer them salvation. By grace, you have saved us. And Lord, we were separated from you. And we deserved nothing from you. And we are not part of a privileged class. We are part of a class of grace, brought near because of your great love for us, not because of our great love for you. By grace, we have been saved. Not a result of our works. We may never boast. Lord, help us shine as lights here in our community in Franklin County, in our towns, with town politics that are sometimes incredibly divisive, in state politics that are incredibly divisive, and in national politics that are downright toxic. May we stand apart as agents of reconciliation, as people who will refuse to demonize those who are lost, but instead demonstrate that you are rich in mercy. And we will declare your saving work on the cross. And we will serve those that need salvation. And may that be our legacy as a church. And may we influence our brothers and sisters in the church and be champions of reconciliation among our brothers and sisters so that the church in America would become a force not for division, but for reconciliation and love of Christ. Because that's how you treated us. While we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were separated and children of wrath, you, because of the great love you had us, being rich in mercy, saved us. Help us to remember that and then live it out. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come.